That's page 836 in the Church Bibles, 836, Mark chapter 1, and we'll read the first 15 verses of that chapter. So Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 15, and that's page 836, if you're following in the Church Bibles. Let's hear together God's Word. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory.
Oh, good evening. As David mentioned, we're continuing our overview of the Bible tonight, and the message, the title that was down for the message this evening was Jesus, which is fairly open-ended, leaves a bit of scope as to where we go with that. But what I'd really like to do this evening is to spend a little bit of time looking at how we got here, as it were, sort of the story so far, as we've looked in this kind of big story of the Bible over the last few weeks. And then as we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we move to Jesus, well, to see how it is Jesus himself who fulfills all of the promises and the pictures which are made back in the Old Testament. How really, as we come this evening to look at Jesus, we reach the high point, the pinnacle of the Bible, that everything is pointing towards Jesus, and he is at the very heart of the whole of the Bible. So if I could just start with a quick recap. You might remember 3 weeks ago we looked at creation. We saw God's perfect creation in Genesis chapter 1, but then the following week we saw the fall. Man rejects God's authority and so is sent out of the garden, out of God's presence. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3, and then last week David basically just had to cover the rest of the Old Testament, which is a very good journey, I think, however many chapters and books that might be. As we move through the history of the nation of Israel, really. And one of the points that David highlighted, and really what I suppose I'd like to pick up on this evening, and looking at a bit more detail as we come to Jesus, was that God is a God who makes promises. A God who makes promises. And last week we saw that in Genesis chapter 12, the first really of these promises. The promises that God makes to Abraham, or as we might say, this covenant that he makes with Abraham. And it's through these promises that God makes, it's through this covenant that God commits himself to bring mankind back to him. To restore the harmony that we saw 3 weeks ago in Genesis 1 and 2, which was lost in the fall in Genesis 3. And we see these promises made to Abraham in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 12. We read this last week, but let me read them again. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And we see in this promise these three central aspects. Firstly, the people that God will say to Abraham, he'll make them a great nation, so as a people. Secondly, there is a place that God tells Abraham to go, and he says, go to the land that I will show you, to the place that God will give his people. And thirdly and finally, there is a blessing that God promises. God promises that he will bless Abraham and his descendants, and that they in turn will bless others, that they will be a blessing in themselves. And these are the promises that God makes to Abraham, and really we see this being worked out then in the Old Testament. We see Israel, who are God's people, they are put into the promised land, which is God's place. And as they reach their peak under the leadership of God's chosen King David and his son Solomon, well, we see them being blessed and in turn being a blessing to others. And so there's a real kind of pinnacle towards the middle of the Old Testament where it looks as though all these promises have happened. It looks as though everything that God said back in Genesis chapter 12, it's all come to pass here in Israel. But then as we read on, the second half of the Old Testament is really a sad decline. As the people of Israel and the kings of Israel, they stop obeying God's law. They stop following God. And as a result, they are exiled. They're sent out of the promised land. Now really what we see is kind of creation and fall Mark 2. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and out of the Garden of Eden, it's kind of the same picture but on a much bigger scale. God's people are disobedient to God's law, and so they're taken out of God's place. And they are away from his blessing. Once again, God's people are separated from him. And as we come to the end of the Old Testament, well, we're left to wonder, perhaps this whole Israel episode has been a waste of time. Perhaps God is not going to keep his promises to Abraham. Now, so the question perhaps fills our minds as we come towards the end of the book, that actually the Old Testament, and particularly the prophets in the Old Testament, they are adamant and they insist that God won't leave things this way. They continue to ensure the people that God will keep his promises to Abraham. And they tell us that in fact the Lord himself will restore that perfect picture of Genesis 1 and 2. That is what he has promised to do. That is what the prophets look forward to, despite the mess that Israel is in. And really, that is where we kick off the Gospel of Mark that we read earlier, that David read to us. Let me read those first three verses again. We're not going to spend that much time in this passage. We're going to be sort of dotting around a little bit this evening. It's certainly a good place to start from. Mark 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So just as the prophets are telling us in the Old Testament, as Mark quotes Isaiah, that one will come announcing that the Lord is coming, well then we see in verse 4, following straight on, John appeared. The prophets have been foretelling this great prophet, this messenger who will come before the Lord. And Mark here holds out to us John. John appeared, John comes pointing people towards Jesus, announcing that Jesus is the one who is going to fulfill everything that the prophets have been speaking about. He is the real substance that the Old Testament and that the nation of Israel was simply a picture or an imperfect model of. And Jesus is the real thing. And it's not just Mark that says this, it's not just John the Baptist who says this. Jesus himself, in the passage that we read, says this. We read down to verse 15, and Jesus says about his arrival, that with his arrival, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is where it has all been leading to. Jesus himself, as he arrives, says, this is where it's leading to. The time is fulfilled. And so, what I'd really like us to do this evening is to focus on just how it is that Jesus is, as he claims, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And particularly how it is looking through the lens of that threefold promise given thousands of years earlier to Abraham. Just how does Jesus fulfill this promise of God's people? How can we talk about Jesus being the fulfillment of God's place? And how does Jesus fulfill the blessing that God promises for his people and through his people? And as we look at that, how Jesus fulfills these promises, we can also think, well, how does that make any difference to us? So that's the plan for this evening. So let's crack straight on. And the first aspect of this promise that we looked at, this promise that Jesus fulfills, is God's people. In the Old Testament, really, so far we've seen two prototypes, I suppose, of God's people. Firstly, we had Adam, and then we had Israel. And both of them, the common denominator really for both Adam and Israel is that ultimately they both fail. The person, Israel, the nation, ultimately prove that they are not the perfectly loyal people that God requires. And both of them fail in the face of temptation. We saw that in Adam, the first man in the Garden of Eden, he's influenced by Satan through the serpent to do the one thing that he was required not to do. He eats the fruit, and the result was he's out of the garden, separated from God. And then, as we said earlier, round two, the people of Israel, God's chosen people at a kind of a corporate level, people who God calls them to be holy, as God himself is holy. And again, we have that repeat of the story. Israel refuses to obey God. Israel is sent away from the promised land. And God uses the surrounding nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians to carry the people away, to carry them into exile. And again, they're separated from God. So neither Adam or Israel show themselves to be truly God's people. Neither of them are the people that God has promised to produce for himself. And it's really easy, I think, as we look through the Old Testament to kind of shake our heads and cuss and wag our fingers at the people of Israel. They just seem like sort of morons, not to put too blunt a point on it. But actually, we can't do that. We can't really look down on them, because deep down, we know that each one of us is just the same. Each one of us, as individuals, we have given into temptation. Each one of us have gone our own way. Each one of us has failed to be God's people, just as Israel did, just as Adam did before them. And so Jesus enters the scene in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and the Gospel writers are eager to show that he has succeeded where Adam, where Israel have failed. That it is Jesus who perfectly fulfills the promise of God's people. And we see this firstly, that Jesus is presented as the new Adam. in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, as soon as Jesus has been baptized, we're given this long kind of genealogy, a big family tree, which links Jesus' name all the way back to Adam. And Luke is clearly linking Jesus and Adam, holding the two next to each other. And then straight away, Luke goes on to record that Jesus was tempted by the devil. But Jesus, when tempted, does not sin. And so where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. Jesus is being held up as the second Adam. Adam as he should have been. And that's a really big idea throughout the rest of the New Testament. It's a fact which is incredibly significant to each one of us. We spoke a couple of weeks ago in the fall about how Adam's sin affects all of us. That we're all separated from God because of Adam's failure. We're all in Adam, is the term the Apostle Paul uses. But when we see that Christ is the new Adam, that he was the perfect Adam, then we recognize that rather than being tainted by Adam's sin, we have the opportunity to be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. It's an amazing promise, an amazing fact. Paul writes in the book of Romans, for as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. And so we see straight away that Jesus is the fulfillment of God having a people. Not just in that he is God's person by himself, but through Jesus, he opens the doorway for us too. Through Jesus, we can have the righteousness needed to be God's people, as Jesus is the true Adam. And then the Gospels also go on to say that as well as the true Adam, Jesus fulfills this promise of being God's people as he is the true Israel. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew takes a quote from the prophet Hosea. And he says, out of Egypt I will call my son, speaking about the boy Jesus returning from Egypt. But the prophet Hosea, when he is writing this prophecy hundreds of years earlier, he's talking about the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt. And Matthew is able to immediately, instantly apply this prophecy to Jesus the person, saying that Jesus is taking over Israel. Jesus is the new Israel. And Jesus himself famously says, I am the vine. And throughout the Old Testament, this is the language. The language of the vine is used of Israel. We read in Isaiah chapter 5, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Jesus himself is saying, I am the new Israel. And he confirms this by choosing, instead of the 12 tribes of Israel, he picks his 12 apostles. Jesus, the new Adam, Jesus, the new Israel. But again, Israel as it was supposed to be. The true Israel who doesn't give in to temptation. The true Israel who really is holy as God is holy. And again, that leads us to think, well actually, what does that mean for us? We don't probably tend to think that much about Israel or being part of Israel. It doesn't maybe mean that much to us, but really it should mean an awful lot to us. It should be great news to us because God's promises were made to Abraham, to the father of Israel. God's promises were made to Abraham's descendants. But now those promises are open to all of us. God's people is no longer defined by a nationality, but is now defined by a trust in Christ. A trust we can have, which means that all of God's promises to his people in the Old Testament, all of God's promises to the people of Israel, all of God's promises about him being their God and them being with him, well, we now have access to those promises as well. It's a great truth It's an incredible blessing for us. When I was younger, I don't know if other people will know this song, we used to sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and then you had to kind of swing your arms and nod your head, and I was going to sing it this evening, but I didn't think Harry would be that up for it. But I don't know if that's the kind of thing Abraham used to do, but the words were this, Father Abraham had many sons, many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. We don't sing that song anymore, probably for reasonably good musical reasons, but actually as a children's song, it shows a really impressive understanding of Christ being the true Israel. We can sing that we are one of Abraham's sons. We can claim the promises that God made to Abraham and the people of Israel, because Jesus came as the true Israel. Jesus fulfilled all that Israel was meant to do but failed to do. And so through trust in Jesus, we become his people. As Jesus arrived, he is God's person. But through him, we're all able to be God's people. And not by our own goodness. Not because we're any better than Adam or Israel. But by being identified with Christ. Being identified with Jesus, the only one who is good enough. So we see there how God's promise of bringing together a people for himself, this promise to Abraham, is fulfilled in Christ. And the second aspect of the promise made to Abraham is a place. It's a really interesting sort of theme to track through the Old Testament, which we don't have time to do, but basically God promises a place for his people. The important thing about it is it's not just any old place anywhere. The important thing about the place that God promises is that God is present there. God is present in the place he gives his people. God is present with his people. And that's what it was like in Eden again, wasn't it? Where God and man walked together in the garden. And then after the fall, after God makes this promise to Abraham that he will recover that situation, we see this worked out as God goes with the Israelites in the tabernacle, as they wander in the desert, then as they enter the promised land, and ultimately in the temple in Jerusalem. For Israel, the temple is really the pinnacle of God dwelling with man. The temple is this sign of God's presence with his people. When we read through or when we sing the Psalms, there's so much stuff about the temple in there, and often we're not quite sure what to make of that. We don't quite get it. Why is the temple such a big deal? Well, for Israel, the temple was the fulfillment of God's promise of a place. For Israel, the temple was the place that meant that God was present with his people. So it's a huge deal for them. Excuse me. And so as Israel are in the land with a temple, they feel to a certain extent like that is that promise to Abraham being fulfilled. But at the same time, there is really a lingering question with the temple. Well, just how present is God? The very architecture of the temple, the very ceremony that went along with the temple, really raises that question. There's the most holy place right at the center. That seems to be the place that God dwells. And as we saw on the video before, as we heard this morning, that is separated from the people by a big, thick curtain, keeping the people out, keeping the people away from God. And in fact, only one priest once a year could enter this most holy place. And as we think about the average person in Israel, the question is this really as good as it gets? Is this really the fulfillment of God's promise that he'll be present with his people? It certainly doesn't quite seem to be on a par with God and his people back in Eden. And again, as we turn to the New Testament then, we see, as we turn to Jesus, that even the temple in all its splendor was just a sketch, was just a foretaste of the true fulfillment of God's place for his people where his presence was. And again, Jesus himself takes all the meaning, all the significance of the temple on him. It is Jesus himself who is the true temple. Very early in the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, Jesus is at the temple. And he says in verses 19 to 21, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body, John tells us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple, the true temple. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's people being in God's place, that is, in his presence. And it is as Jesus is on earth that God truly dwells with man. Once again, Jesus, God and man walk side by side, just like back in Eden. And so we see the irony in these verses from John chapter 2. The Jews were concerned about this building. The Jews were concerned about this structure that they felt gave them special access to God. And right in front of them is God himself. They are in God's presence. Jesus himself is the true temple. And again, just for us today, that continues to be the case. Jesus is still the only way that we can come into God's presence. Jesus still fulfills the role of the temple for people to meet with God himself. We're still sinful people. We're still people who have no right to access the Holy of Holies, no right to be in God's presence. But through Jesus, again through his righteousness, we can come face to face with God. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus has opened the way for us into the most holy place. That's no longer reserved for one special priest one time a year. But all can draw near. All can draw near with confidence, the writer of the Hebrews says, with confidence and full assurance. Not in our own righteousness, but through Christ. And that means that we're able to pray to God, knowing that he hears us wherever we are. We meet with God the Father through Jesus, and so Christians no longer have a set place like the temple. We don't have particular buildings or places where we're any closer to God. The great news for us as Christians, as we go about our day-to-day lives, week in, week out, is that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, through Jesus we have perfect access to God the Father. Not through rituals, not through particular locations, but through Christ. The true temple. The fulfillment of God's promise of a place for his people. And then finally, the final aspect of God's promise made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 was this blessing. So that God would bless Abraham's descendants, and Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to others. And again, we see that at times in the Old Testament. We see times where this is the case. God does bless his people. The nation of Israel grows. It prospers. God gives them rest from their enemies. They are a blessing to others as other nations come in to see Israel, to see God at work. But again, after this pinnacle, things rapidly go downhill. Israel stops worshipping God. And God, who has provided all this, who is blessing others through them, well, Israel forfeits this blessing. We're told no longer are they a blessing to other nations around them, but rather in Psalm 44 that actually they're now the scorn and they are the derision of their neighbours. The Old Testament ends with Israel really not looking very impressive whatsoever, certainly not being a blessing to others. And again, this question is niggling at the back of our minds as we finish the Old Testament. Well, has God's promise failed? I think probably by this point in the sermon, you'll be unsurprised to find that the answer is no. God's promise hasn't failed. You probably won't be that surprised either to find that it is fulfilled in Jesus himself. Israel stopped being blessed and a blessing because they didn't follow God's law. But in the New Testament we see Jesus perfectly keep God's law. Jesus says it in Matthew's Gospel, in fact, that he fulfills the law. And it says he fulfills the law, he keeps the law, that he's able to fulfill this promise of blessing. The promise that through Abraham's descendants, all the nations will be blessed. And it is Jesus who is the descendant of Abraham that brings this blessing. And what is the blessing? Well, really it's what we've already been talking about, that through Jesus, sinful people, people like you and people like me, people from every tribe and tongue and nation can be brought in to be God's people, can be brought into God's place, into his presence, that sinful people can have access to God. That relationship of Genesis 1 and 2 can be restored. That we can go from being dead in Adam to alive in Christ. The blessing that we can be saved and brought back into a right relationship with God who fulfills all these promises. All the promises of God find their yes in him, Paul says. And that includes this promise of blessing. Through him, all the nations are blessed. And as we close, just to briefly think on this Easter Sunday about the answer to the question, well, how? How is it that through what Jesus did, we're able to be God's people? How is it that we're able to enter God's place? How is it that although it was Jesus who fulfilled the promises, that somehow we are able to have the benefit? Somehow we are able to have God's blessing? And the answer to this question is what Easter is all about, isn't it? This great exchange. This salvation by substitution. At Easter we celebrate not simply that Jesus fulfilled all these things for himself, but he fulfilled all these things for us. At Easter and on every day we celebrate that on the cross Jesus took our place. We were not God's people. We were out of God's presence. We forfeit his blessing. We deserved only his anger and eternal separation and ultimately death. So on the cross, Christ died that death for us. Christ died the death that we deserved. And in return, we were given the access to all the promises of God that he fulfilled. That's the great message of Easter, the great joy and hope that we have it in the certainty of the resurrection. Galatians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14 put it like this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. At the centre of the whole Bible stands the cross. Everything is either leading towards it or flowing out from it. All the promises of the Old Testament find their fulfilment in Christ and through faith in him and through faith in what he achieved on the cross, accepting what he did on the cross, well, we can become the heirs of these promises. We can become God's people, in God's place, sharing this great blessing won for us by Jesus if we put our trust in him and what he has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as we look through the big picture of the Bible, the big sweep of the narrative, Lord, we can just see how tightly it all fits together. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God who has to rush about and react to unforeseen circumstances, but you are a God who, from eternity past,
has had a perfect plan. And at the center of that plan is Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we thank you that at Easter we can celebrate Christ's death in our place and his resurrection, proving his victory over sin and Satan, proving that we too can have new and eternal life if we trust in him. Lord, we thank you that in Christ all of the promises of the Old Testament find their yes. They're fulfilled in him. Thank you that because of Christ, we can be your people. Not because of our own righteousness, not because we deserve it, not because we're holy, but because Christ is righteous. Christ was holy. And because of this salvation by substitution, that where he took our place and died our death, we can take his place. His righteousness and his place in heaven with you. Lord, we thank you that is the fulfillment ultimately of the place that you promised to Abraham, to be in your presence. We thank you again that through Christ that is possible. We thank you for the great blessing that we have in Christ. And we pray this week as we go about our day-to-day lives, as the mundane things crowd in on us, Lord, that we will always remember the cross above everything that we do. It will be our motivation and our hope in all that we do, remembering what you won for us there, remembering that because of the cross, through Jesus, we can be reunited with you and adopted into your family. Lord, we give you thanks for this. Amen.